Open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. We've been involved in a study for the last couple of months in the basics of the church, and we've looked at the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ, the power of the church, the Spirit of God. We've looked at many different aspects. And a couple of weeks ago, we began a study on the warfare of the believer. We had communion last week, and so today we're going to look at the warrior and how we should take seriously what God says in his word. Too often we don't. I know I've mentioned this before. Four times in the scripture, the apostle Paul says, there are certain things that we're not to be ignorant about, and yet we are. He says we're not to be ignorant in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're not to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 11, we're not to be ignorant about Israel and God's role for Israel, especially here in the last days, and that he hasn't given up on Israel. We're told that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're not to be ignorant about the rapture and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 2, other places as well, but there, we're not to be ignorant about the devices of the devil. And of course, these are the four things that we actually are most ignorant about. We have some pretty strange ideas, most Christians, about these topics. And as it applies to the devil, we have a tendency to go from one extreme to the other. Some of us really act like, some people actually don't even believe that there is a devil. I don't think that's the case for you guys, or at least most of you. But even though we do, many people don't think he has any power over us at all. Others act like his press agent. They're always talking about him. We looked last time at this topic of spiritual warfare, and we have this tendency to think that on the topic of spiritual warfare, that we're talking about demon possession, or we're talking about, you know, this violent, foul mouth, spewing profanity, uncontrollable vomiting. We get that from the movies. It's not that those things aren't true, but that's not the norm for spiritual warfare. The spiritual warfare is really something far more, I guess I'd say, normal, and that's where most of us have been dismantled. We don't even realize we've been dismantled. We don't realize that we don't have the power that God expects us to have, or has equipped us to have in our lives. And so that's why we're walking through this study on warfare and what it means to be a warrior in Jesus Christ. Some of you don't like that terminology, to be a warrior. It just sounds a little too, except it's biblical. It's exactly what we're supposed to be. And if you're in Christ, you're born again, you're saved by grace through an act of your faith, then you're permanently, you're fully, you're completely, you're irreversibly in Christ Jesus. I've read this many times before. Paul says this, Romans chapter 8. He says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor the things to come, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the devil knows this. The devil knows this, and the devil knows that he cannot rob you of your salvation. It's important that we remember that. He knows that he can't rob us of our salvation. You can't lose your salvation. He knows he can't rob you of your salvation. Listen to this. John chapter 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one, right? So you can't be lost. If you're in Christ, you can't be lost. And the devil knows that. So what's the problem, John? If that's the problem, who cares then? I can't lose my salvation. I'm good, right? Yeah, you're good. You're going to heaven. But the enemy has tons of influence over us. He does everything he can do to keep us from being effective for the Father. He'll dismantle your faith any way he can. He really will. You think you're smart? You think you know everything about the Bible? Oh boy. He'll confuse your beliefs. He'll discourage you from your standing in Christ. He'll do everything he can to distract you. He'll tell you that you have great liberty to do anything you want to do, which is true, by the way. In one regard, that's true. You can still be saved. Oh, but the result is not worth it. So how do you stand up against all this? We examined last time, again, this idea of the overall view, and we have to look at some more of that today, but the overall view of the warfare, the overall battleground. But today, let's look at this this idea about how we're to be dressed. And I say this because I think most people in here, we've all read this before. We teach our kids to memorize the armor of God. And if we're honest, most of us look at this as one of those memory passages, something that we sort of admire about the armor of God, but we don't actually think about dressing in it. He says this, beginning again in verse 10, "Finally, my brothers and sisters," just so no one feels left out here, "be strong in the Lord." Be strong in the Lord, not in your brains, not in anything else. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on, by the way, that's an imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's not, if you feel like it today, try this out. It's a command from God to put on and really to continually be putting on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the devices of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood or politicians or any of those things, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace," there's the clue, "and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Don't think that's for other people and not you. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Stand. To withstand. And then to stand. Now stand. Four times. He's giving this idea that we're to stand. It's this idea that after everything is said and done, to be actually left standing there on blood-soaked ground. You're still standing. If you got that picture of Russell Crowe, some of you, in your mind, having still standing there despite the power of the battle that you've been through. So the question is, for each one of us, are you fit for battle? Are you prepared for battle? Because that's the standard, according to the Word of God. That's the standard. We're to be prepared. We're to be fit for battle. And this gives us the basics. You know, Jesus says, Luke 14, "No man builds a tower without counting the costs. No king goes to war without considering the cost, whether he can win." Think about this. Paul says this to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says that no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of civilian life so that he may please his commanding officer. Do you know who your commanding officer is? Besides your wife. Do you know who your commanding officer is? Do you? Who is he? Well, we call him Jesus because we're real comfortable with that. He's Jesus, the anointed one, Jesus, the Christ. He's the King of all kings, and he's the Lord of all lords. Do you remember what he said in Matthew 28, verse 18? "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." See, if we're not careful, we take these words out of the Bible, we consider them principles, memory verses. But they're not real We often don't take them as fuel, if you will. That's a weird way of putting it, but fuel for our souls and truth that we're to follow. As powerful as all of the authorities on earth are, all authority has been given to only one. And his name is Jesus, the Messiah, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, what does he say? Do you remember? Go make disciples of all nations. He didn't say that to missionaries and pastors. He said that to all Christians. That's the command. We forget, or maybe in that, maybe forget's not the word, but we overlook what the real battle is. Soldiers not to be engaged in civilian affairs so that he may please his commanding officer. Now look, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Is there anything wrong with buying or building a bigger house? No. Is there anything wrong with buying a bigger TV screen? No. Is there anything wrong with, you know, you can start to go down the list? No. The question is always, is it expedient? And before the Lord, do I have peace about this? Not, do I feel good about it, but do I have peace before the Lord? Is this the right thing to do? Look, we live in a world where we want to blame our politicians. That's easy to do, and there's a place for that. We want to blame the political parties. We want to believe the things that we read in the news, which is a dangerous thing to do anymore, because the press isn't today what it was even 20 years ago, let alone 100 years ago. You and I have been called out of the world, and we've been called to follow the commands of our commanding officer, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I know I said it last time, but most Christians, and especially most American Christians, look at the world as our playground instead of recognizing we've been called out of the world as Christians. We follow Jesus Christ. So the world, it's not that there aren't pleasures of the world that we can enjoy. That's not the point. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But it's not the playground, it's the battleground. It's the battleground because what is, by the way, does anybody know what the battle's all about? Does anybody know what the battle's all about? I resign. The battle is for the souls of mankind, isn't it? Get more coffee next time. But right, the battle is for the soul. See, we sometimes, it's only my opinion, but it seems to me that we look at spiritual warfare, we think it's this other thing that the media had, or that the movies have made it out to be. And it's, you know, I've seen it in my own life. I've felt so often in my own life that, well, I was saved, and I'm just going to gut my way through this until I die and go to heaven. But he left us here for a purpose, to be salt and light in the world. The battle is for the souls of mankind. Do you remember what it was like? Many of you, think back. For some of us, that's a long time ago. Think back. You remember when you were saved? Do you remember how radically different you felt? How the radical change that you experienced? Think about this. We read in Acts chapter 19 that in Ephesus, this was the center of Diana worship in the Roman Empire. And as Paul preached, a riot broke out because all these people who were once worshiping Diana were now leaving the temple and the temple prostitutes and all that. And the silversmiths who made all these you know, idols were going out of business. There was no revenue anymore. And so they brought Paul up on charges and all that. But what happened, this is really important, what happened in that city is that so many people repented. They took a 180 and they followed Jesus Christ. And they brought out all of their idols. They brought out all of their magic books and sorcery books and all the implements and amulets and all the things that they use. And they burned them in the city square. The value of it was over 50,000 pieces of silver. I don't know what that would be today, but that's probably in the many millions of dollars. you remember the changes you made in your own life? And maybe some didn't, some didn't. I did. I got rid of my bong. I got rid of all these things and stuff that I'd spent a lot of money on. I got rid of it all. And I wish I didn't have to admit this, but bit by bit, I started creeping back into it. Because I got my liberty in Christ. For the next 5 years, I lived like that. In fact, I did more drugs and more drinking and more everything else in the next 5 years than I had done in the 5 years prior to that. And I know I'm not the only one in here who understands that. Radical change is what this is all about, not just behavior. Because I don't stand before Jesus Christ on the basis of my behavior. I'm not going to heaven one day on the basis of my behavior. I'm not going to heaven one day on the basis of no longer smoking dope or dropping acid or all the other stupid stuff that I did. I'm not going to heaven on the basis of how I live today. I'm going to heaven on the basis of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I've been washed in the blood. My sins have been washed away. And I stand before God righteous, not my own righteousness, but the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're in Christ, that's where you stand as well. But it's right that there be a change in our lives. And the Spirit tells us there should be a change in our lives. But it's easier to live like this world is our playground instead of a battleground. We're supposed to step out onto the battleground. Think about just the way we may think about other people sometimes. Think about some of the attitudes we have about others sometimes. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians. I mean, the Corinthians, we know a lot about the Corinthians. They were famous for getting drunk at the communion table because they didn't use Welch's and a little thimble like we do. They were drinking real wine. The rich Christians thought they were so much better than everybody else. There was great division in the body of Christ in Corinth. These are Christians. And they had the spiritual gifts more than most churches today, probably including our own, in terms of the using them. And yet they were so carnal. They thought they were better. They were suing one another. They were arrogant. They were full of pride. Think of what Paul says. He says, don't you know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? Don't you know that we will judge, think about this, don't you know, he says, that we will judge angels? You really will. You and I will be involved in that one day. And how much more then the things that pertain to this life? We easily forget who we are and what our mission is. Now, we looked last time at Isaiah chapter 14. I'm not going to go back into that, but you can look it up for yourself. Chapter 14, verses 15 to 17, we see the 5-point strategic plan of Satan. And what the fifth point sort of sums it all up is that he says, I will be like the Most High God. He hates you. He really does. He hates you. He hates you. He hates all human beings. He really hates you because you're washed in the blood, because you're one of the Lord's. Now, Satan has hated mankind from the very beginning because he's the one who said, I will be like the Most High God, but God created man in his image and likeness. So he has a great, great hatred for us. He can't steal your salvation, but he can ruin your life. Now you've got to go along with that. But it's amazing how easily we go along with that. And he's very happy to take 1 inch, just 1 inch. That's all he wants is 1 inch today. He'll take another inch tomorrow. You'll never notice it. Won't take long, though. You'll be a mile away from what the Lord has desired for us. Because we're not paying attention. He can ruin your life. He can steal your joy. Destroy your testimony. He'll make you think that God is disappointed with you. You know, many of us, we use that phrase a lot. You know, I've really blown it. I know that God's so disappointed with me. Can we just let's get a principle understood right now. Do you remember when you were saved? Does anybody remember when they were saved? Okay, good. Yeah. Come on, let's work together here. You remember when you were saved, right? Okay. And you came to the Lord and you confessed your sins, right? Do you remember that? Don't let someone else answer for you. You either know this or you don't, okay? You confessed your sins. Good. How many of your sins were in the future when Jesus Christ died on that cross? The ones you've sinned in the past, the one you sinned this morning, and the ones you'll sin tomorrow. And beyond that, all of them. God is all-knowing, isn't he? Can you disappoint an all-knowing God? So let's drop that term, that God is disappointed with me. I mean, parents say they're disappointed with their children. Actually, we should have known better, right? But, all right, because they're going to be just like us. Some of you remember Gail Irwin. Anybody remember Gail Irwin? Gail Irwin was a great guy. And he used to always say this, I try to teach my son good table manners, but he eats like me. And we're just like that, right? So we should know better. But God himself, of course, he's omniscient. He knows all things. You can't disappoint God, but we say those things. I know I've disappointed God. God doesn't love me anymore. Did you think he was lying to you when he said he loves you? He wasn't lying to you. He said it because he meant it, because that's the truth. But the enemy can cause us to begin to think this. See, the battleground, in many ways, it's right here. It's right here, not the brain, the mind. In our mind, that's where the battleground is. He whispers things to us, and we think we've got this original thought that came to our mind. He whispers all kinds of things to us, and if it's not filtered through the Word of God, which ought to be in our minds, then we can believe all sorts of things. Have you watched what's going on? By the way, have you watched what's going on in the world today? Well, we always talk about abortion, right? And this insanity to slaughter babies. And then pedophilia. If we can't get them in the womb, let's ruin them. Are you watching what's going on in this world? And really, are you watching? And many of those whispers that you hear, they're true about the sick stuff. I'm not here to talk about it, but the sick stuff that goes on among people in power. This hatred of humanity, where's that come from? Where do you think that comes from? It comes from the devil. You know, think about this. When the people in the village, they hate the king who's up on the hilltop. They hate the king, but they can't get to him. So what do? They hang the king in effigy, right? Or they burn the king in effigy, right? You know what I mean by that? Effigy? Okay. That's exactly what's going on. Children bear all people bear the image of God, but especially children, the innocents. They bear the image of God. Who do you think's behind all this? He hates God, and he hates those created in the image of God, and especially the youngest ones, the most innocent. And he's been at work with you in his crosshairs since the Garden of Eden. Be sober, be vigilant, Peter says, because your enemy, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith. What does that mean? Take your stand. We resist him. Not that kind of resist. We have this. The idea, it's a warrior's idea. We take a stand. That's how we resist him. We take a stand in our minds, in our hearts, in our spirit. We take a stand. We remember. We tell ourselves over and over again who we are, whose we are, where our power is. By the way, I just got to say this, because I know many of us in here are big Second Amendment advocates. So am I. That's not your power. It really isn't your power. Your power is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who washed you clean and white as snow, and who has filled you with his Holy Spirit and wants to continually fill you with his Spirit.
Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers throughout the world.
For the weak, he's a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Same thing for the strong, but different ways.
Some of you think I'm on a warpath, maybe, because I've said some of these things over and over.
He'll use drugs, he'll use sex, he'll use immorality, he'll use pornography, alcohol, greed, ambition, all sorts of tactics. And he doesn't care which tactic it is. It doesn't matter to him. Whatever gets you quickest is great as far as he's concerned. He doesn't care which one it is. He wants to ensnare us and to lead us along by the nose. He's pretty good about that. But for the strong, he has his own way of doing that too. Paul tells us that your enemy, the devil, masquerades as an angel of light. The things he has to say sound enticing. There's a lot of sick, wrong theology in the church today that's been used by him to ensnare the stronger Christians, the ones who think they know their Bibles but really aren't always that grounded. Sometimes we think, well, I'm saved, so now what? Well, there's an objective he's called us to. Pay attention. That doesn't sound the right way. Please listen. If all authority has been given to Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth, and he's told us what to do, he's told us one thing to do. Go make disciples of all nations. What does that mean? Bring the gospel to everybody we know. And then, when they're saved, teach them how to live. Don't drag them into church and give them over to Pastor Steve and say, okay, get them discipled. No, you do that. We're all to do that. That's the command. It really is. It's the command. Well, I'm going to go to a different church. I don't like the stuff he's saying. Well, you can do all you want, but the Bible says that's what we're supposed to do. Amen. And so if our commanding officer, and I think I'm actually demeaning him by calling him that, but if the King of Kings has said that's what we're to do, then that is what we're to do. We're to advance. We're to advance. We're to take enemy territory. We're to bring the gospel, the good news of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, to the world. Israel entered Canaan. They were told to rid the land of seven nations that were there. Listen to what he says to Joshua, because it applies to us. In Joshua chapter 1, the Lord says, "Now no one's going to be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Be strong and be courageous, because you'll lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous." There's a theme here. "Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips," not in your pocket. "Keep it on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous. Then you'll be successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Three times. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Why? Because the enemy will freak you out, is what he's saying. Follow me. I'm the one with all authority. I know people, and I wish I didn't know all these stories. I know people who gave their lives to Jesus Christ, and they've ruined their testimonies. Doesn't mean they're going to hell. They ruined their testimonies. The potential that was in front of them for the kingdom of God was squandered, because what looked good right here was more enticing than the rewards that were up ahead. And the saddest part of that, in many ways, is not even what happened to them at that point. The saddest part, I think, is that they continued to believe the devil when he said, "You are dismantled. You have no power anymore as a Christian." And yet the Lord is the one who said, "I will restore all the years that the locusts have eaten." Jesus is the one who said, "Look, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in." He's saying, "Look, let me take rule over your life again." John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful. He's just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The devil is so effective. Look, I'm not here to glorify him by saying all these things. I just want to make sure that we understand how effective he is and has been. So what do you do? There are many ways, and the implements of our warfare, the armor, are really important. There are a lot of three-legged stools that people talk about. The one that I like to talk about is the three-legged stool of the Word of God, prayer, and fellowship. We have those three legs on the stool. We'll do well. Take one of those out, you're going to topple. Some people replace one with another, like worship or something. Yeah, find a three-legged stool. But make sure you got three legs on it. Four is good too. But we don't too often. The weapons of our warfare are not earthly. They're not carnal. But they're spiritual and they're effective for the pulling down of strongholds. There are many strongholds that we allow to grow up in our lives. A lot of things we can say about the devil. But here's Paul talking about our armor that the warrior, and each one of us is called to be one, no matter how old and no matter how young we are. There is an armor that we're to be wearing. Before we get into it, remember this. Remember our study in 2 Kings? 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha's servant sees all the Assyrian army all around Jerusalem, and he freaks out. Look at them. Elisha says, "Lord, open his eyes so that he can see, to understand that the ones who are with us are greater than those who are against us." We don't see them, but they really are. The devil's been outnumbered 2-1 from the very beginning, but he gets our attention. Paul says there are two sets of three pieces of armor each, or defensive armor. And he says this, "Stand therefore," verse 14. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of the righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." He's chained to a Roman guard all this time. And he's probably, it's interesting, before we get into that, at the end of Philippians, Paul says that Caesar's household sends their regard. What does that mean? Well, he's been chained to these Roman guards, and he's won them to Christ. And now so many in Caesar's household know Christ, and they're saying, "Yes, say hi to the people who are in Philippi." Doesn't matter who Paul was. Many people have said that, many people think that Paul was Rome's prisoner, and Paul probably saw Rome as his prisoner. And he probably used even being chained to the guard as an opportunity to ask about the armor that the guard wore, and in that way to bring him to Jesus Christ. But anyhow, he says that above all things, we're to have ourselves girded with the belt of truth. The belt that the warrior, the Roman soldier would wear, was only 6 to 8 inches thick, wide. It was the first thing that he would put on, and all of his armor was buckled into that. Paul says, it's like that. It's a metaphor that everything that we do, all of the implements of how we go about winning people to Christ, begins with the truth.
that we have to have ourselves buckled in, so to speak, into truth.
The devil knows that what a man believes today, he's going to do tomorrow. So what do you believe today?
So if all of our armor is buckled in to the belt of truth, where does that begin? Let me read you something. We have a tendency not to associate these things. We should all be listening, but especially dads. Ready, dads? And if you're not a dad yet, listen. And if you're a dad whose children are married off, listen, because you'll probably be a granddad someday. God says this through Moses in Deuteronomy 6. This is the commandment. These are the statutes. These are the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land you're crossing over to possess, so that you may fear the Lord your God. It starts with fear. The fear of the Lord our God. To keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Jesus adds, and with all your mind. Right there is the place we have to begin. To remember who we love, who we serve, and to love him with everything that we have. Look, we all fail, but we come back, we confess, and we move on. But listen to the rest that he says. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. We're to keep them. A heart is the seat of the will. That's where we make our choices. We do a lot of cogitating up here, but this is where we make our choices according to the Bible. Teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. We have a responsibility to train up our children that way. David writes this, Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to everything written in your word. Do you want victory? Look, there are many people, even in this church, and in many cases, they're young men who don't have victory, who don't have victory over lust, who don't have victory over immorality, who don't have victory when it comes to alcohol or drugs and some of these things. Look what the devil is doing to this generation. Those are the 20 and 30-somethings. I didn't say all of them. I mean, many of them fall into that category. But what do we think then about our teenagers? What do we think then about the junior higher? See, it affects us all. And rather than say, oh, these kids nowadays, like our parents said of us, to understand what the battleground is. You want victory over these things? He just told us what to do. Live in God's word. Take it seriously. Write it down. Pray about these things. Starts with truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was worn by a Roman soldier all the time. Even in the camp, they wore the breastplate. Paul's using it as a metaphor to say, we're to walk around in that breastplate. What did the breastplate do for a Roman soldier? It covered his vitals. It covered his heart and his lungs, his liver. You say, what are my lungs and my liver as a Christian? What are you talking about, Hessler? Guard your heart above all things, Solomon says, Proverbs 4, verse 23. For from it flow all the issues of life. Right here, we make our choices, not the muscle, but I'm pointing so that we understand it. We have to protect that. Well, what is the breastplate? Actually, it's the breastplate of the righteousness. What righteousness? Some people get confused and think it's my personal righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When I was born again, when you were born again, we received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Before the devil, you stand righteous.
I stand righteous, not based upon anything I've done or what you've done, but upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ, what he has already done for me. We stand pure. We stand clean. We have that righteousness. We need to continually, in a sense, wear that. Your feet shod with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. And you know, we have all these ideas about how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It's a great concept for missions and all that. But no, even Josephus talks about how Rome conquered the world with the sandals, or sometimes the boots, that the Roman soldiers wore. They had like knobs or nails in the bottom of them, but they were strapped up from their or along their calf and up their thigh to protect them from being hamstrung in a battle. They won the world. They won the world. They won the entire world of that day with those boots. He says we're to be ready, or to have the feet, so to speak, ready to go with the gospel. It's not the gospel of Trump. It's, and a lot of Christians are confused about this. Let's just get it right. It's not the gospel of Trump or DeSantis. It's not the gospel of politics. It's not the gospel of the health and wealth and, you know, all the silly stuff that happens. It's the gospel of peace that comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. And each one of us in here is already equipped with that. He says, now take it out. Now take it out. Go. Take this out. Our mission is from God to go there. Each day we're to put this armor on. He says, above all, look at that. Not look at me. Look at that. Not me. Look at that. Not me. Look at it. It's in your Bible. Go look at it. Above all, meaning above all of that. In a sense, you could say it's an argument, sort of, yeah, in addition to all that. No, it's almost as above all that, as you go into battle, you have to protect yourself. Against what? Well, in this case, first of all, against the fiery darts of the wicked one. Some of you are thinking, this is just really weird, especially if you're a visitor. You're probably thinking, why did we come and listen to this stuff about the devil today? Because it's in the Bible. We don't always talk about this. We'll be on other topics at another time. But for some of you, you're thinking, really? He's coming for me? Yes, he is, and he's coming for your children. So let's pay attention to what he's saying. Above all, taking up the shield. It says the shield of faith. It's actually the shield of the faith. What faith? The faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. There's only one faith. Above all, taking up the shield of the faith in Jesus Christ, with which you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The Roman soldier went out in those days, and the average man was about 5 foot tall. And they had these shields that they would carry with them. Sometimes they carried the round shield, close in fighting. But when they went into battle, into big battle, they went in with these basically 2.5 wide by 4 feet high shields. So if you were to think about that for a 6 foot man, you'd be thinking about something about 3 foot wide by about 5 feet tall. Wood covered with leather, oiled to keep it from cracking, and they would soak it in water when they went into battle. Because you've seen all those movies, all the fiery arrows, you know, they dip them in pitch and right, you've seen those movies, so I'm not the only one. And all of a sudden, right, 60,000 arrows. How do you withstand that? They would gather together, they would interlock their shields. It was called the tortoise formation. They looked like a turtle going across the battlefield. They would interlock this way and then this way. It was like a human tank. And it would quench the darts because it was soaked in water. It'd put them out. And then they'd go and kill their enemy. Now, fellowship's important. Lone Star Christians usually end up in a ditch on the side of the road. They thought they could stand. You're not so strong. Doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible. Doesn't matter how much you think you can handle it. You can't. We need one another. You need your spouse. You need your friends in Christ. We need that fellowship. And we need that shield, the shield of the faith in Jesus Christ. And the helmet of salvation. You know, without your head, you're dead. Really, without your head, you're dead. The helmet of salvation, that helmet protects you. I mean, in so many ways, we don't have time to get into all that stuff. By the way, remember this, if you're familiar with Nehemiah, remember what they did? They worked that wall. They had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. They were doing the work that they needed to do, but they were ready for the enemy when he came. It's a picture for us. We're to live that way in many ways. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And it's not the big broad sword. You see some of those big, you had to be pretty buff to carry those things around. But for close-in fighting, the scabbard or the makira was about 18 or 20 inches long. Right? You'd parry, you'd block, you'd cut, and you'd thrust. The Word of God. Look, when you get into hard times, what are you doing? Are you going for your concordance? I know it's in here somewhere. Looking up your app, it's got to be in here. What's a key word? You don't have time for that. The idea is we're in the Word of God, so it's on our lips. We know it. We tell ourselves the truth, and we speak the truth, even to the enemy when we need to. You need to know the Word of God. We need to take enemy territory. The enemy territory is real simple. The unsaved are not our enemy. They're your future brothers and sisters. But you and I have the responsibility to go get them. Each of us has that responsibility to go get them. And there's all sorts of things that will distract us, all sorts of things that can ruin our testimony and ruin our lives. But if we're adorned properly with the armor that God has given us, spending time in God's word and prayer. There's two offensive weapons, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and prayer. It's by those two that we take enemy territory. It's by those two that we win people to Christ. It's by those two that we find the protection that God has promised us in Christ. Listen, before we close, don't discount the adversary you have. He's real. He's real. And he utilizes some of the silliest little things. Don't give him any ground. Don't allow him any territory in your own personal life, in your heart, in your marriage, in your household with your children. The things we watch, the thing we allow our children to watch. We have a Bible. It tells us how to live. And it tells us what to allow in and what not to allow in. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has all authority, has said, I'm in charge. Follow me. And if you do, you'll find peace and you'll gain territory. That's what he's called us to. Would you stand with me?